Chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. Just going to look at 7 verses tonight. So remember that in Ezra, that the Israelites, after 70 years of captivity, have returned to Israel, Jerusalem in particular, but Israel. And the reason that they have returned is because God told Cyrus the king to tell them, or to send them, to rebuild the temple. And if you've ever been in a building project, probably all of us here somewhere along the way have built something, maybe a house or a church building or something else. It's a lot of work, isn't it? And I remember in Maryland, I couldn't begin to bore you with all the stories. It took us years to prepare to build, meeting with architects and meeting with contractors and meeting with bankers. And, oh, it was a big job. But none of that really comes into the passage until you get to verse 7. There's a little bit of that kind of thing in verse 7, but there's a bunch of things that happened before that. You ask yourself the question, what do these folks need to do first? And then you ask yourself the question, what should we do first? Just in simple language, before you build a temple, you need to be right with God so that you can use that temple properly. You know, another way to say it might be this: it doesn't do any good to have a church building unless you've got church services. Got to have Christians and got to have people that are saved and walking with God and attending church. Amen. And then you build. So we're going to start tonight in Ezra chapter 3 and in verse 1. They finished the journey. It's interesting. We'll talk a little bit about this seventh month in verse 1 because they are in the seventh month and that's got some significance there. And then we'll see what they do to prepare for the building, what they do first in particular. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'll read Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "And when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered... And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, please bless us tonight as we see so many things in this passage. It's hard to just focus on one or two, but I pray you'd give us wisdom, help each of us to understand and not realize just that these people had a certain way that things needed to be done, but that this is applicable to us as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let us start out with some interesting thoughts from that first phrase in verse 1. The seventh month. I understand that when God tells us something in the Bible, that it means there's a reason He told us that. And it's not too hard to do a little digging around and find out what that's all about. This journey ended and the seventh month has come, and so they probably got there at the end of the sixth month. It's sometime around what we would call October, just for a little bit of reference there, which means they probably had left Babylon in March, perhaps, which makes sense because you'd want to travel in the spring and the summer when it wasn't going to be too cold or too rainy. And so timing was perfect, and why did they leave when they did? Because God established all that. God knew when they needed to leave. God knew when they needed to get there. And now the seventh month has come, and they're going to do some things in that seventh month. I'll talk about those in just a minute. The seventh month is interesting. That's the month that the ark rested after the flood. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 4. The tenth day of the seventh month was ordained as the Day of Atonement. We call it Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement is when the annual event took place where the priest would enter the Holy of Holies and would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Only happened once a year, and it was because the blood atones for sins. Still does. Somebody gave me a book the other day that somebody had given them, and they asked me, is this a good book? And it was prepared by a cult, not the one you gave me, that was a different one. And the front of the book didn't say anything about the cult, it didn't give their name, it just pretended to be just an honest Bible study. So I flipped to the back of the book and looked at the bibliography, and sure enough, they're quoting Ellen G. White in every other, time they quote. And it's a Seventh-day Adventist book. And the Seventh-day Adventists, if you wonder, they believe that the reason Christ hasn't returned is because he is still doing a work of atonement. Folks, he said, it is finished. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. I believe that blood is on the mercy seat right now. There's no more work to be done. He is building, preparing heaven for us. I understand that part. And if he can create the world in six literal days, I wonder what heaven's going to be like. Amen? But nothing keeping the Lord from coming back, especially in regard to atonement. Israel had a Day of Atonement, which was simply a picture looking forward to when Christ would be crucified once for all. Amen? Hebrews talks a lot about that. So the Day of Atonement was coming up in this month, a very important day. Again, it's called Yom Kippur, which just literally translates Day of Atonement. Leviticus 23:27 says, in the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. A seven-day feast followed that Day of Atonement on the 15th of the seventh month, and that was known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a time that recognized God delivering them from Egypt. Because when they came out of Egypt, they came out and they lived in tents. They were on the move and they did not have fixed dwellings. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews would go out from their homes and live in tents for a week. And there were other things that they had to do. And they kept celebrating that because God wanted them to remember they had been. He delivered them from Egypt. Folks, God delivered us from the world. He delivered us from the burden and the bondage of sin to salvation and to, we are now citizens of heaven. And if you're trying to please the world as a Christian, you got your loyalties messed up. Amen? We don't belong to the world anymore. We live in the world so that we can tell the world, but we do not belong to the world, and it should not dictate the way we dress or look or act or think or anything else. We've been delivered. The seventh month was when the Feast of Tabernacles took place. And then on the tenth day, the trumpet of Jubilee would be sounded. In the 50th year, that was once every 50 years, and we won't talk about that, but in the Jubilee, they would set captives free and all sorts of things happened then. I'm sure that the people that were older had survived, and I don't know how many of those there would have been, but some of them had been around as young people before the captivity took place. And all of them would have remembered hearing or reading about the seventh month and what it meant. And now here they are, and put it together. They've come back to Israel. It is wasted largely. The walls of Jerusalem are down. The temple has been destroyed. Things are in ruins. And they're back in the land, and they know that their task is to build the temple. but there's some things they need to do first. And it makes perfect sense. I'll show it to you, and then we'll see if we can't find a little application for us as well. So go back to Ezra chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 2. There's so much here. In verse 1, it says, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem at the end of verse 1. And just a little footnote there. Folks, we got to work together. Amen? We all ought to have a task. We all ought to have responsibilities and so forth. But at the end of the day, we have the same goal. And where do we get that goal? From the Bible. Amen? Ask yourself, is your goal in life or the things you're trying to accomplish, do they come from the Bible or from the world or from somewhere else? And so they gather together as one man. There's not any fighting. There's not any disagreement right now. They're all going to work together. They've got leadership and so forth. And so then verse 2, then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren. And the first thing they did before they build the temple, before they even get ready in terms of collecting materials and so on, the first thing they do is they build the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses. The altar is a place where in their day they made sacrifices. Those sacrifices would be for sin. They would also be free will offerings that the people would make. And what's happening here is they are establishing, renewing, or even strengthening their relationship with God. We ought to have a relationship with God, and it is based upon an altar of sorts. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. Amen? So we do not sacrifice animals or sheep or whatever. The Bible says that the sacrifices are over, that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. But there are still some things that we do sacrifice, things that are ours that we give to God, and there ought to be at least. You know, the Lord owns us. The Bible says we're bought with a price. So to give him our time is right. To give him our time for worship, for example, to come to church, to give him our time for service when we do various ministries around here. And then to give him of our resources, our material possessions, our money. And once again, 10% of that belongs to him already. But there's a relationship, and when you have a relationship with God, it's not a Bible term, but it's worth mentioning. There's some give and take there. What I mean by that is there's some things that we give to God, and there's some things that we take from God, and he delights in blessing us, but he wants us to obey him first. In other words, what they're doing is they're just going back to doing what they know they're supposed to do. Folks, one of the things that I see happen that breaks my heart is when people start to drop out of church, because that's the beginning of worse things. And they'll start to be a little less than faithful, then they won't be faithful at all, but pretty soon they're not here at all. And we can go talk to them, and we can go talk to them, we can call them, we can visit them, and it seems like they let something come between them and God. We've got to maintain our worship. We've got to come to church. And they establish this worship. They build this altar. They're doing it just the way God said to do it. And they begin to offer on it in verse 2, burnt offerings, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So there's some obedience there. They recognize that need for offering and for remembering the forgiveness. Now look at verse 3. They set the altar upon his bases, and that's just what goes underneath it. And for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. Let's just stop right there for a minute. They knew they needed God's protection. Why are we here tonight? Wednesday night ought to be the most important service in our church, I think, in one regard, and that is this is when we come and dedicate much time to prayer as a church. And listen to the prayer requests that we have every single Wednesday night. A lot of them are for protection. Protection from illness, protection when we travel, protection from difficulties or whatever it might be. And we pray for God because we know it's a dangerous world out there. Again, for our young people that are here tonight, it's a dangerous world out there. You think you're going to go off and play in it? I got to let you know something. The world will hurt you if it can. And it can, if God doesn't prevent it from doing so. And if you go out there and get yourself in trouble, just remember, you've been warned, all right? They set this altar up because fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. Before they began to build for God, they worship God, and they know that they need God. And so they establish that relationship, and they seek that protection. And they begin to offer those burnt offerings. And once again, they're just doing what God told them to do. They're trying to get back to where they should have been before, where they're obeying the Lord. In verse 4, they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles. And I told you a little bit about that already. There is a reminder for me here, and that is that God wanted them not to forget what he had done for them. Why were they even not still in bondage in Egypt? Because of God. Why had they had the privilege of having their own land, having defeated the enemy when Joshua was there? Because of God. Folks, we need to thank God more and complain less. Amen? When was the last time you just stopped and thought about all the things God has done for you in your life and as of late? It seems like for some reason we have really good eyes at seeing things that are wrong, but our eyes, our vision becomes much more weak when it comes to seeing what God's done for us. He's been good to us, hasn't he? Just in our church, God's been good to us. I was reading, and you've probably read the same thing in the news, there are fewer people that are going to church in this country than ever have been before. We have ceased to be a church-attending country. Churches are dying because people aren't going to church, and there's more to it than that. But just simply put, I praise the Lord we're still here. Amen. And I praise the Lord that this last year, when the virus was going strong and when a lot of churches weren't able to meet, we continued to be able to meet in various ways in this building. And we saw people get saved, and we saw people join the church, and God kept us going. Perhaps we would have had a better year if it hadn't been for the virus, but praise God for what he's done. Gratitude. They're remembering what God's done for them. He set them free from Egypt, and he doesn't want them to forget that. And we shouldn't forget what he set us free from. And it might help us to not go back to it quite so quick. Then you come down to verses 5 and 6. This is more about the offering. They offered the continual burnt offering. And I look at that word continual in verse 5, and I think about something. It's not enough to start. You got to keep going. Amen? You start a diet, it doesn't do any good if you quit after the first day. You start to exercise, it doesn't do any good if you quit after the first day. You start to say, I see it. People say, I'm going to go to church, and they come a few weeks, and then they don't come back. We really, truly, the Holy Spirit's got to keep us faithful, but we need to be faithful. Amen? Keep on going. I love that verse in Galatians. The Bible says, in due season we'll reap if we faint not. You just keep on going. And I'm looking forward to this year when we might be able to be more aggressive in starting some things and pray about how we can do a good vacation Bible school this summer. And some people may have stopped being faithful and stopped continually serving, but folks, let's be faithful. And it's this project that they're involved in is going to take some time. There's going to be some struggles. You need to make your mind up. I'm going to serve God even when it's hard. Amen? I can't tell you what a blessing it is when I see people that keep coming back to church, and you start to ask yourself, what would keep them here? It's got to be the Lord. And praise God for people that will let the Holy Spirit make them faithful. Amen? So they decided to keep on going. Let's kind of review this and we'll hit the end, which is kind of fun. They built the altar. They renewed this relationship. They offered to the Lord. They recognized that need for sacrifice and forgiveness. They kept this feast as it is written. They did it God's way. That's renewed gratitude, and there's more obedience there. They continued the offering. They remained faithful. Now, hop down to verse 7. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre. And those are cities that are up north. And they had something up there that these people needed. They had trees. not a lot of big trees around Jerusalem. And it's a pretty good journey. And he even tells us how it works. To get a tree from up north back down to Jerusalem, the best thing to do is you float it, however you want to do that, on a barge or whatever, or by itself. You float it down on the sea, and you bring it into the port at Joppa, which is the closest port to Jerusalem, and then you carry that thing from Jerusalem, or from the port, back over to Jerusalem. So they begin to I don't know if the word recruit is accurate, but they begin to compensate and to prepare the workers, the masons and the carpenters, and then the supplies they're going to need from Zidon and from Tyre to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. So finally, in verse 7, you start to see the materials pile up. But folks, the fact that you've got materials piled up doesn't do any good unless you've got God working in your heart, unless you've got the protection, unless you're doing things His way. Amen? You know, in my lifetime, there have been some amazing buildings. I won't call them churches necessarily, but some amazing buildings. And I'm thinking of one in California. And the fellow that built it, it was an astounding building, very expensive and very ornate. And before long, it was being used by the cults instead of by Christians because the foundation wasn't right. I'm not talking about the building's foundation. I'm talking about the people's foundation. What is our foundation? How do we decide what to do? As it is written, the Word of God. Amen? And if you don't have this right, you can have all the materials and all the buildings and all the workers and everything else. That's not going to do any good. All of us here, I hope you're willing to say with me, I would like to do something for God. I'd like to accomplish something for God. If you don't see it that way, I'm confused. We were joking around with Andrew during the prayer meeting back here. And I said, Andrew, you want to serve God, right? And he wanted to give me a hard time, and so he disagreed with me for a minute. But no, we want to serve God, right? Amen? If you don't want to serve God, I don't know what you think is better than serving God. Well, I think if I had what I wanted, I'd be happy. You're going to find out otherwise. If I got rich, I'd be happy. No, you won't. Oh, if some guy or some girl liked me, I'd be happy. It's nice to be married, but that's not all there is to life. And by the way, if you've got a marriage without God, you've got problems. You say, well, I'd like to have just the best job in the world. I want it to pay me a whole lot, and I want to be really important. I've known a lot of people like that. I knew a guy one time that got that kind of a job, and he decided, you know, that's not what it's all about. Serving God's what it's all about. And left that job and went to serve God. Folks, if you want to serve God, you say, well, I'd like to do something big for God. Well, start preparing the way they did. Because after all, anything you do, God gets the glory. Amen? Amen. You know, we built a $6 million building in Maryland. But no, if God didn't do it, it was a waste of time. If it wasn't God's work, if it was really, truly our work, it was a waste of time. You start before you can do something big for God. You get that relationship and make it strong. You obey. You sacrifice. You stay faithful, the continually part. Is that too much to ask? It's hard. It's worth it. And the good news is, if you'll do your part, God will do His part. You've heard these stories, and so I'll just kind of touch on one. But think of some of the people that have gone out. I'm thinking of, Adoniram Judson that went to Burma, or J. Hudson Taylor that went to China. Great missionaries that saw tremendous success. William Carey, who went to India. And somewhere along the way, somebody was faithful. I know more about Judson than the others, but somebody was faithful to just quietly serve God and affect those men that went out and did great things. In the Bible, there are some people, and you don't read a lot about them. I heard there's a man, Manasseh, I think is his name, in the book of Acts. Just did one thing. But his name's in the Bible. That's pretty big. When you finish your life, guys over here, the young people and the young people over here and the older, when we finish our life and we step into eternity, there's three or four things. You can't take your possessions with you. You never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take your money with you. You can't take your clothes with you. God's going to provide all that kind of thing in heaven. What can you do? You say, well, I spent my life and a lot of people really were impressed by me and I had a lot of money and I had a nice house and I had this and I had that. What did you do for God? Amen? If you don't see that, my prayer would be, God, open some people's eyes. Young people especially. And here's the exciting thing. If a young person will do what God wants them to do, God can do great things in their life. We just heard when we took prayer requests just now about some missionaries. Can you imagine how much it takes to get to Iraq? I'm talking about the preparations and the money and the legal hurdles. And not just that, but to take your family over there and to learn the language. You ever seen their language? I can't even picture it. It's just a bunch of scribbles. And all the things that would go into that. But the Trells are going to start writing this letter pretty soon that say, hey, somebody got saved. Hey, somebody else got saved. Hey, we started a church. Wow. You find something that'll top that. Oh, I made $1 million. Yeah, and what good did it do? Did anybody go to heaven as a result? You understand what I'm saying? There's a thing we can do with our life if we will. You just got to lay the foundation. And the foundation is not made out of bricks or concrete or whatever we use today, rebar. The foundation is the relationship with God. And they got it right. Before they started hiring the workers and collecting the trees, they reestablished the altar. They started their worship and they were continual about it. And they sacrificed and they thanked God for what he had done for them. And they were faithful. And then God blessed. And folks, when God blesses, look out. It can get good. Amen? And so that's what we're going to do here. Amen? We're going to keep faithful. We're going to keep our relationship with God strong. We're going to keep believing this Bible and teaching the Bible and practicing the Bible. And then when God decides, he'll do big things. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.